Let's pray as we come to reflect on this text from God's word to us today. We pray, Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, and we pray that as we meditate on this scripture, that we may see Jesus, in seeing him, that we may know him, in knowing him, love him, and in loving him, serve him. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a theme verse from our text today, and it's quite a personal verse for me. When my mum died, this was the verse that my dad and I chose to put on her plaque. Her Bible was full of underlined passages, so it's quite difficult to find exactly which one. But this one stood out because it reflected her life. From Bible College in Launceston to decades recording the gospel in minority languages with global recordings, her life was focused on Christ. She discipled younger women, she visited older saints, and quietly poured herself out for the kingdom. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I wonder what your ambition in life is. What is it that you are going to spend your life on? In our text today, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 26, we see that Paul's ambition was Christ. And he shows us that if Jesus is our goal, our highest joy and hope, then we can live with purpose, we can endure suffering, and even face death without fear. We'll look at the text in three sections, verses 12 to 14 in Chains for Christ. If you've got a Bible, great to follow along. Verses 15 to 18, proclaiming Christ, and then our main section, verses 19 to 26, to live is Christ. So let's dive in. Verse 12 to 14, in chains for Christ. Paul, when he writes, is in prison, and most commentators think that he is in Rome under house arrest. He's awaiting trial before the Roman Emperor Nero. In verse 13, he mentions the palace guard, and the word there is literally praetorian. This was the praetorian guard, the elite soldiers who were the emperor's bodyguard. Now, Paul wasn't being guarded by all 6,000 of them at once. That might have been a little bit of an overkill. But as they rotated in shifts, many of them heard about who he was and why he was there. And as they heard, so they heard the good news of Jesus. Remarkably, Paul did not see his chains as a hindrance. Instead, they became a megaphone for the gospel. His imprisonment had made the message of Christ known among the guards, and it also had encouraged the Roman Christians to proclaim Christ more boldly. This is despite the persecution that they were facing under Nero. Nero is very famous for, after the fire of Rome in AD 64, for blaming the Christians and crucifying them and using them as human torches to line the Appian Way. So really horrific stuff. But here, Paul, being in prison, he says it has encouraged the Roman Christians to proclaim Christ more boldly. And this actually fits with the pattern we see throughout church history. In the 3rd century, the North African theologian Tertullian said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Persecution, even to the point of martyrdom, which is where people lose their lives for the sake of Christ, has not silenced the church. Rather, it lights a spiritual fire in the hearts of God's people to boldly share the good news of Jesus. I think most recently of the 21 Egyptian Christians who were martyred by ISIS a decade ago. Their deaths did not hinder the gospel, but instead strengthened the witness of the church in Egypt. Well, our second section, verses 15 to 18, proclaiming Christ. Paul writes that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Some people, Paul says, are preaching Christ with mixed motives. Now, these are not the various false teachers that he gets stuck into in this and other letters, but rather these people are authentically preaching Christ, but they're also kind of maybe seeking status or influence. And it's, of course, not unique to Paul's day. Christian leaders today still wrestle with things like pride, their own insecurities, that temptation to build their own kingdom while they're building the kingdom of Christ. And yet Paul here responds with humility. What does it matter, he says. The important thing is that in every way, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Paul's focus is clear. He doesn't need to be the center of attention. He just wants to see Jesus proclaimed. And whether it's through his own suffering or others' success, Paul rejoices wherever the good news of Jesus is going forward. And it's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? But especially for people like me in leadership in the church. Is it about us or is it about Jesus? Can we rejoice when others succeed, even when we are sidelined, when we have to hand things over or others are doing better than we are? Well, that brings us to section number 3 and our theme verse. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul here turns to his own uncertain future. He doesn't know whether he's going to be released or executed. But either way, he sees only gain. In verse 19, Paul says he's confident that through the prayers of the Philippians and God supplying the Holy Spirit, that this will lead to his deliverance. Now, he may mean that in a literal sense of release from prison, or through eternal deliverance through death into the arms of Christ. Perhaps it's both. In verse 20, Paul tells us his hope for himself in the situation that he's in. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's a real human being. He doesn't want to shame himself by wobbling at the moment of his execution. He hopes he'll have sufficient courage to face that if it comes to it. But what is his deep desire here? That now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So how is it that Christ can be exalted by Paul's body through death? Well, if he's executed, he will be a witness to the risen Christ who gave his life so that we might live. A witness is what the word martyr means. The Greek word for witness is martyr. And to be killed for the name of Christ is actually the highest honor that a person can be given. Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3 both say that God's purpose for us is to conform us to the likeness of his Son. That is, that God wants to make us like Jesus. This is actually what it is to be truly human. The martyr, someone who dies for the sake of Christ, is someone who is more like Christ than any other, who's completely identified with Jesus' death. They testify, bear witness in their death to the one who is the resurrection and the life. Well, how can Christ be exalted in Paul's body by his life? Well, Paul expands on this in Romans chapter 6. We are to count ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. As such, we don't let sin reign in our bodies so that we obey what it desires. Rather, we offer our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. That's the language Paul uses, who has brought us from death to life. Or again, as he writes in Romans chapter 12, in response to God's mercy to us, his abundant gift of forgiveness and new life in Jesus. So in response to that mercy, we offer our bodies to him as living sacrifices. This is how we worship God. That means saying no to sin. It means not letting our selfish desires rule us. It means rather giving ourselves heart, mind, soul, and strength to loving God and loving our neighbors. That's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That's how Christ is exalted in our bodies. And so we come to our key verse, and I hope this is one that you will memorize. It's great to memorize key verses in the Bible. It really helps shape our spiritual lives, and this is a terrific one. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's an inversion of how we normally think about death and life. We normally try to desperately hold on to life, and we are terrified of death and the things that kind of make us die small little deaths each day. For Paul, it's the other way around. Death is the gateway to being with Christ. To be with Christ is his heart's desire. It's not that he's suicidal, far from it, but being with Christ is far better than this world full of suffering and tears. And yet for him, to live is Christ. That is, the old Paul, the Paul who was selfish and hostile to God, who persecuted the church, well, that Paul has died. And the Paul who now lives, lives in Christ. Jesus is everything for him. And so to live is to belong to Jesus and to offer his body as a living sacrifice, to pour himself out in the service of Christ. He says, if I am to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. And so Paul is genuinely torn. He writes, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Because Paul's life is now in Christ, he is content to lay aside his desire to be with Christ in order that he can serve Jesus and those to whom Jesus has called him to serve. How can Paul have such a radical trust, a radical confidence? How is he able to see death as a second best option only because it means he's no longer able to serve Christ? Well, the answer comes in verse 19. It is by the provision of the Spirit of God. See, the Holy Spirit gives him this radical courage to show radical love in giving his life in service, while also giving him a sure and certain hope in Christ in the face of death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you say this? How are you facing your own death? With fear or faith? Is being with Christ your hope? Now, some of you no doubt are a bit closer to that day than some of the rest of us. Is dying going to be a gain for you? Later in Philippians, Paul says that Jesus will transform, the King James translates it as, the body of our humiliation, this one, so that it may be like his glorious body. And as we get older, surely you feel, you long for that transformation as you feel the aches and pains of aging. I was talking with one of the wonderful women at 8 o'clock church this morning who's got heart failure. And she's just like, man, I think my body's hit its use by date. That's what she's longing for. That the body of her humiliation be transformed to be like Christ's glorious body. Terrific. Several weeks ago, I preached at Rosalind Langlois' funeral. Many of you knew her. She was the music director here when her husband was the rector, my predecessor. It was great working under them. Just before the committal prayer at the end of the service, the packed cathedral sang, "He is exalted. The King is exalted. He is exalted on high." And after the service, I said to John, her husband, we were in the throne room. And the problem for us was that we had to leave, but Rosalind got to stay. To depart and be with Christ is better by far. But for me to live is Christ. Is this how you live? Jesus' call on our lives is radical. It is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, himself who was martyred by the Nazis, he once wrote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Jesus' promise is that if you give up your life for him, you will receive it back, made new. To live is Christ. He's to be our great desire, his kingdom, our ambition, his glory, our great concern. And for those of you who are younger here at St. George's, who you're kind of working out what your life is going to be all about, is God calling you to give yourself to a lifetime of ministry, of serving Christ in the church or in mission? Now, that's not going to be all of us, but for all of us at whatever stage of life we are at, our lives can be caught up in Jesus' story. To live as Christ means that your life will be one of fruitful labor. It means denying yourself in order that others might live and grow. It means letting go of your desire for comfort, being willing to embrace hardship. It means spending yourself for the sake of His kingdom, serving Him with all the gifts and the energy that the Holy Spirit gives. Because you see, in Christ, you have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It means letting go of your need for recognition and acceptance, sharing Christ with those around you, inviting them to church, being ready to endure perhaps some reputational damage, maybe even scorn or ridicule. Because in Christ, you have the Father's favor. God smiles upon you. It means letting go of your own safety, being willing to take risks for Jesus' sake. Because your life is hidden with Christ in God. And He is your shield and your very great reward. It means giving up your need for control. Giving space for others to grow. Because it's Christ who gives the growth. And He is the one who is on the throne. And it means offering your body to Christ in worship, running in the way of His commands, using your body for His glory. Now, of course, there is a place for Sabbath and rest. We are not God. We are not the Savior. It's only Jesus who does that. He's the one who builds His kingdom, so we can rest. But God's call today in this text is that our life's ambition be Jesus and His kingdom. We work for His kingdom, not our own. My mum was a fairly shy and insecure kind of person. But she responded to God's call when she was a young woman. She spent her life serving Him. With Dad, she recorded the good news of Jesus in over 400 languages. Who knows how God might use you? With the gifts, the opportunities He's given you and the circumstances He's placed you in, your family, at university, at school, in your workplace. Who knows how He might use you? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you say that with Paul? Hear God's call to you today to recenter, or maybe center for the first time, your life in Jesus. Make Him your ambition. Give your days, your gifts, your energy, even your suffering to Him. And the power of the Holy Spirit, whether by life or death, may Christ be exalted in our bodies. Amen.